Praise God. All right, so we're going to get into the Word of God. As you know, we have a new theme for this year. Our theme is One Vision.
One voice.
That is our theme for the year. We say it every week, but now it is a focus in terms of us applying it. And we also launched a new series last week, and the title of that series was The Untapped Power of We. Not the Nintendo game. We're talking about the pronoun we, the untapped power of we, right? And we are going to become a we people in a me culture. We're going the opposite direction of the world, which is all focused on the individual, customizing experiences to meet my needs, my preferences. And not that there's not a place to focus on things you prefer. There is a place for that, but there's a much emphasis in Scripture on the collective piece of it. You know, when you have the people who are on the liberal side of the political spectrum and the people who are on the right side of the political spectrum, both have a preoccupation with the cult of the individual, right? So people on the left will be thinking about, we live in a time where I can just be myself. It's about my identity, how I customize my life to affect me, how I choose to identify myself. It's me, right? And then people on the right who have a problem with people on the left when they get into identity politics and use collective identities to frame policies, they have a challenge with that. So they say, let's stop talking about who you are racially or your gender. Let's just say you're an individual. Let's just focus on that. You're just a person. Forget about the group. Okay, so both of them are preoccupied with individuality, but if you read the Scripture, while the individual is important, there's a whole lot of emphasis on our collective identity in Christ.
Amen.
We have a collective identity in Christ, and let's not allow this spirit of me to hijack God's agenda. So we're going to look at our theme passage to help ground us in the spirit of collective identity and focus that Jesus is calling us to. So we said that our theme passage is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, and this is how it reads. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus. And when it used the term brothers here, it's kind of like if you know Spanish, there's terms that it could just mean men, or it could be men and women, depending on the application. This is that similar kind of term. So when you see brothers, it's not just talking about men, but that literal translation is brothers, okay? So it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. This is our theme passage. So this morning, we're going to break down this passage, and I'm going to break it down using another version of the Bible. So I normally use the ESV. I like it. It doesn't have to be the ESV. It can be any Bible. But as I was reading it, I was like, I was looking at the New King James Version. I said, maybe I should have used that to use for our theme passage. But nonetheless, I'm going to use it today, and it uses a little different language. Each translation or version of the Bible has a different translation philosophy. Some translations focus on mainly word for word, and there's value in that, right? But as you know, if you study different languages, sometimes you can't really fully understand the meaning if you just go literal, because it means something else. So you have other translations that focus on thought for thought. What's the main idea? And then you have translations that are in between, okay? And the ESV is more of a word-for-word translation, but in this instance, it is giving us more of the concept than the literal, okay? So I want to take some time to look at the literal, because that's going to teach us some things as well. So I'm going to read this verse again in the New King James Version, and it reads this way. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now, this is mainly the same thing, but there's a few places where it's different where I want to focus on. So I'm going to focus on that part where it says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Okay, that's different than the ESV, which says that you all agree. Now, that you all agree is basically what it means. But what it's literally saying in the Greek is you all speak the same thing. And so what's happening there is the both versions are right, because sometimes you use a figure of speech to refer to something else. I'm saying this literally, but I don't mean it literally. I mean it figuratively, right? However, even though it's meant to be understood figuratively, the literal words still matter in helping us understand what Paul is communicating to us in this passage, right? I'm going to focus a lot on the speaking part of it, how speaking affects our unity, what we say, what comes out of our mouths, okay? Because how you speak is an indication of how you think. And words carry thoughts to other people the way wind carries embers to other places to burn. I know that's a strange analogy I'm using, giving our times, but there's reasons why I'm using that analogy. Remember I told you before how the Lord uses natural disasters in Joel to illustrate things, and he's doing that this morning, okay? So we're going to talk about that, and I promise you I won't be inappropriate with it, but it is a convenient example, but that we need to think about that you're, when you speak, it goes into the air, and then your words influence how other people think. So we have to be thoughtful and mindful about what comes out of our mouths, particularly as it relates to the local church, because God is bringing us together, but our words can draw us apart if we're not careful about what we're saying to each other, about each other, okay? Let me say a bit about this a bit more. I'm gonna quote some commentary from a Bible commentator, Bible scholar who's commenting on this verse, okay? A few words from him. It's just a few here. His name is Leon Morris. And here's what he says, commenting on this passage about speaking. When Paul says speak the same things, he's commenting on this. And here's what he says. He says the use of party cries, and I'm gonna tell you what party cries are in a second, okay? But he says the use of party cries always tends to deepen and perpetuate division, and Paul calls for their abandonment, okay? He says the use of party cries. Now, this is what Paul would have been familiar with in his cultural, historical context, party cries. What are party cries? They're kind of like, one way to explain them is to think about political slogans, right? So, for example, when President Obama was running for office, especially his first term, they had the phrase, yes, we can, right? President Trump running for office has the phrase, make America great again, right? There are slogans that you just cry out often in a rally to enunciate your allegiance to a particular ideology or a group, okay? So sometimes those things can be said in a rally where there's all the same people who think the same thing, but sometimes that could be done in a context where you're in a hostile environment. So let's just say you had... If you recall when Obama was running for president, he was running against John McCain. And if Obama supporters went to John McCain's rally and they started saying their slogan at his rally, yes, we can, that's divisive. Because the rally is for John McCain, but they're coming with yes, we can. It's the same with President Trump. If you had some MAGA supporters going to a Harris rally and they're about Harris, and then the MAGA supporters come and say, make America great again, that's a divisive comment at a Harris rally. Does that make sense? Okay, so what Paul is thinking about in terms of the speaking, the context is there are these party cries where people are just enunciating their vision for the group that may be at odds with another group, okay? Here's another practical example to make it clear to us. In our context, you can, certainly the political example is, we have a modern example for that, but it's also in sports, right? If the Lakers are playing the Celtics, or if the UCLA is playing USC, and they're all in the same stadium, and they're all trying to get their team riled up, you got the cheerleaders on one side, and the fans in different areas, and you got the people for one team saying this, and the people on the other team saying that, going back and forth, saying different things, not the same thing. And what Paul is saying, he says, don't do that. He says, say the same thing. Don't have one group over here saying this is the vision and another group over here saying, no, this is the vision. That's the literal definition of division, two visions. Being communicated, being articulated with force. Now, why am I saying that? How does that apply to the church? Well, most churches, people aren't shouting out statements like that. You know, we're not shouting out our allegiances and shouting out different priorities. But in a church, instead of shouting out our disagreement out loud, we will calmly communicate it in the parking lot. We will whisper it in the hallway. We will gossip it at the water cooler. It's the same thing, just at a different volume. And it's no less destructive because you're not talking loudly. It's just as destructive. You know, those fires can be created by a missile being headed to Los Angeles and just exploding and everybody hears it, or it can be done with a match. Quiet, small, yet blazes big once released. Your words are like that in a church. And we've talked about how we are God's building. We see the metaphor where God uses us as the bricks for his building. He wants to dwell with us, but with our words, we tear it down. We tear down something God is building, not humans. Too many times, and I've said it 2 or 3 weeks in a row already about how we think the church is a human project. It is a divine project. It is God's church, as flawed as churches are, as flawed as human beings are, it is still God's church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Peter, this is how I'm going to build my church. It's his church. And no matter what state in it, it's in, it's not for you to tear it down because you don't think it's perfect enough for you. It's still the church of Jesus. He still thinks we are his body. And we sing songs about how we love him, how we care for him, how you die for me, all this kind of stuff. And then what we do, but we sock him in the mouth. We kick him in the back. We clock him in the neck with our words because his people are his body. And so when Paul is saying that we all speak the same thing, he's saying, listen, may your words bring healing to my body, not destruction. Let's continue here, right? Because the divisiveness is not just even in words you speak. It's words you write with texts, emojis, trolling. That's all divisive. And we don't even realize we're doing it. That's why I have to talk about it. Because we just think we're just, you know, expressing ourselves or we're addressing something. We're dealing with the issue. Somebody got to say something, right? You know, we in the spirit of, we kind of have this pseudo sense of that we're doing something constructive, but we're really not. We're just putting things out there. And too many times, and it's especially divisive, it's especially evil when it's done to people, other believers. Especially other believers in your local church or in the body of Christ. We don't want to do that, right? So let me give some clarity to this. I'm going to talk a little bit about some things that create this. And that is gossip, slander, defamation, and backbiting specifically. Now, there's passages of scripture that unpack these terms specifically. And later in the year, I'm going to address those, the scriptural Greek kind of definitions of them. But right now, I'm just going to talk about the dictionary definitions of these terms because they still apply, right? So I'm going to talk about these things because gossip, slander, defamation, and backbiting are lethal to a church. They are lethal. You know, we have this facility because the church that was here before us had a church split. And I don't know all the details, but this was years ago, but they had a church split. And one part of the split thrived, the other didn't thrive at all, okay? But church splits happen in part when people open their mouths. That definitely fuels the fire, right? Okay? So it's lethal to a church. But let's just kind of define these terms a bit, right? So gossip. I'm not just drawing from Oxford Language Dictionary and from Google and the dictionary.com. So gossip here is casual or unconstrained. The unconstrained part is important here, right? We just, you know, you really, James talks about it, you got to put a bridle on your mouth because it's your words can come out without you even trying to have them come out of your mouth. They're just out there. Because there's an emotional response, and we just, you know, almost as if somebody hits your knee and then it pops up. It's just a natural response, so you have to put a bridle on it so the natural thing you would say doesn't happen, right? So casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. This is so important. I mean, even if it is true, that doesn't mean you should be casually talking about it, but especially if it's not, or if it's not confirmed, or you don't know, there's no evidence, you're just speculating, but you're talking about it like it's front page LA Times. Now, public information is public information. It's published, it's verified. The facts have been determined, but you don't know the information, and you're just talking. I heard. Well, they told me this. And you just go on, and you don't have the details. What's another word? Slander. The scripture talks about slander. It says, this is important, the utterance of false, and the word false here is the main thing. There are times to call people out. And when we get to that series, we'll talk about it. There's times to name names. There's times to be specific about things people have done. And we'll talk about the biblical context for that. But that's not most instances. Those are more extreme cases, right? Because Paul does that in scripture. He names names, right? However, in most instances, that's not necessary. So in slander is the utterance of false. So the first thing it has to do is it's false. False charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. Okay? The utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. That's really important, especially when we talk about in this day and age, you start saying things about people and you don't have any confirmation that any of it is true. And let me just pause here to just have us think about the way some people have been talking about the famous people or wealthy people who lost their homes as if somehow they deserved it and as if they are not worthy of empathy or support, as if their humanity doesn't need to be addressed at all. Because you think, well, you don't know how they got their money. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know what bills they have to pay. You don't know what their situation is. And many people who are successful now, certainly in Hollywood, they struggled on the front end. You know how many auditions they went on? You know how, acting is a craft. Just like computer science. It's like engineering. Everybody can't do it. Everybody not putting the work to do it. Okay, all these things and people, now, you know, some people maybe they got it easier, but you're just assuming that they don't deserve what they got and that they're not hurting by their loss. And you're assuming they could just pay for it. You don't know that. Okay, that's slander, right? And I'm going to use the word defame. Defame is using this word slander. Defame is to attack the good name or reputation of as by uttering or publishing maliciously or falsely anything injurious. And these days, everybody's a publisher because of social media. Social media is permanent, global, ubiquitous. And we just put things out there, and even people you think that don't care about you, don't be trolling these people, famous people who, you know, just putting things out there just because, you know, that's just so cowardly. Like, don't keep your mouth off of them. Pray for them. Right? And again, I know, again, even with the governor and the mayor of Los Angeles and the president, we all have thoughts about things they could have done differently, whatever you think about them. Let's pray for them. Like, if you don't need to say anything negative and it's not, just don't. I mean, you may have your own private thoughts, private conversations. I'm talking about public stuff. Quit putting that stuff, toxic stuff out there. And pray for these leaders. Backbiting. Malicious talk about someone who is not present. The key words, malicious and not present. Right? When we talk about malice is the intention or desire to do evil or ill will. And you got all these problems with somebody you ain't talked to. You have not talked to them one time, okay? And some people, they wait till they don't say anything till it's a public forum, and then they say something. But they never address the person, but they're just harboring, like, I just hate them. Ooh, they did such and such. Did you talk to them? No. They just think, well, how you know they think that? Well, what else could I think if they did? Will you talk to them, please? There could be some other explanation for what they're saying or doing, but you've never taken the time to ask them a question. They might be as mad as you. So backbiting, okay? I'm gonna tell you something. People who gossip, slander, defame, and backbite are arsonists. You are spiritual arsonists. You are lighting fires in God's edifice and burning it to the ground. and watching it burn. You ever see people, they get put some gossip out there, and then they, you know, they just eating their popcorn. They so happy to share, you know, let me tell you the latest, you know. And they just all, and they just watch the whole thing, and they don't care. They don't care about God's sheep. They don't care about God's people. They just let the whole thing burn to the ground, spiritually. Okay? Now, again, I know it's a strong metaphor, but I'm going to show you in Scripture because, you know, they're doing the churches what the fires are doing to Los Angeles. I'm going to show you in James. James 3, verse 5. What does it say? It says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. It just gives me a picture of the wildfires when I read that. But that image is what people do in church. It's an invisible fire, but it's a fire blazing because of our mouths. And we're going to look more at the book of Corinthians, but it communicates. God uses three important analogies in Corinthians about what the church is. It calls it his body. It calls us a field that we plant and grow things in, and it calls us a building. The building is not, God's not concerned about this physical building. He's concerned about the spiritual building that is built by us as the stones. And when you deploy divisive speech at your local church, its leadership and members, you are tearing down an edifice that God is building. You assume because it's not perfect or it has flaws that God's not involved in it. That God's not doing anything, that he doesn't have a plan, that he's not working through. Like, there's no church like that. There's no church like that. Okay? And if you haven't experienced it, just stay here long enough. And come and get deep enough in the organization, you'll see all kind of things that we got to work through and people growing and learning, all that kind of stuff is there. But that doesn't mean God's not working. It's his church. Amen. And you're not going to escape it. Well, I'm going to find somewhere else where it don't have any problems. You find a church you hardly attend. You stream, a streaming church. A church you watch from streaming don't have problems. You don't have to be involved with people. And the thing is, when you get involved with people, you're going to deal with this stuff. That's just the way it is, right? So, but this is a divine institution, and we got to say, let God be the judge of this. Now, can things get to a place where they're extreme? They are, and we could talk about the biblical way to address extreme situations. But even in the book of Corinthians, Corinthians had a lot of problems. He didn't say disband the church. He didn't say you're not a church anymore. He just gave them correction. And then if you look at the second letter to the Corinthians, he didn't name the same problems that he did in the first letter. They clearly had matured some after they addressed the problems, okay? So to avoid using our mouth to start spiritual fires, we need to carefully assess our speech and our motives. We got to take our speech very seriously. We have to be careful what we say, okay? And here's a couple of verses that help us to put this in perspective. So Psalms 19:14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is a prayer you can pray this month as you're fasting. If you have a problem with your tongue, you have a problem, open them your mouth and say, Lord, I need you to help me speak right, talk right. And just start your day or start your meeting. Are you going into something? And you know somebody about to give you some mess, right? It's like, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you and have the Holy Spirit convict you and guide your tongue. Let me just say this. We're going to talk more about speaking in tongues later, hopefully this year. But, man, praying in the Holy Spirit is, I think, a wonderful way to govern your tongue. And you have nothing, just pray in the Holy Ghost. Just pray in the Holy Ghost a little bit. Just pray in the Holy Ghost for a few minutes before you go in, and the Holy Spirit give you the words to say. Okay, you should use that as a practice. Okay? James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Okay? So when you find yourself in conflict with people, don't look out, look in. You're at war with yourself. Strife is caused internally, not externally. So when we get this urge to want to gossip, this urge to want to defame, that is about us. And when we find ourselves wanting to do these things, we got to say, look, we got to pray what David prayed. I'm repeating a verse from last week, Psalms 139, verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We got to pray this continually, because sometimes we find ourselves, "Lord, why am I saying these things? What is in me that is causing me to want to say that? Guide me, search me, help me to see what I need to correct." Now, another way to hold us accountable is tied to a clip I want to show you here. It's by Instagram clip by Pastor Bayless Conley. You saw his one of his associate pastors here preaching here. Pastor Kenneth Mulkey's been helping us, you've heard him preach here. Well, the senior pastor of that church is Pastor Bayless Conley, and I found this clip online. I think it was very appropriate to address how we can govern our motives in our speech. So we'll go ahead and play that now.
Think before you speak. T-H-I-N-K. Think before you speak. Number one, T, is it true? Do you know for sure that it's true? If you don't say it. H, is it helpful? And some things are true, but they're not helpful. You know, the gossip you may be sharing, maybe it's true, but is it helpful? You know, it's always wrong to share private information with people that are not part of the problem or part of the solution. Is it inspiring? Is it going to bring any encouragement? Is it going to lift people in any way? And is it necessary? Finally, K, is it kind?
Thank you. Okay, great acronym. We can apply this month. Okay, yeah, no, give him a hand. That was good. That was a good one. Okay. So think, number one, is it true? And by true, do you have evidence? Well, it just seemed like, you know, do you have evidence? People say facts, but they don't have facts. Evidence, right? Is it helpful? What's your end game? Like, who's gonna benefit from you opening your mouth? Is it inspiring? Who's encouraged? Who's encouraged to walk more like Jesus or do something helpful, right? Is it necessary? Like, is it really, like, do we need this? Like, will the job just get done anyway, whether you open your mouth or not? Then just leave it alone. Nobody needs to know. Is it kind? If you keep answering no to these questions, why do you want to speak? You need to ask yourself that question, and you need to ask the Lord that question. Why do I keep opening my mouth when it's not helpful? Now, I recognize that there are times that we need to address conflicts with our words. I'm not saying you can't do that. So we will address that later in other parts of the series and the year. But I will say this, if you're following these principles, you're going to have less conflicts. Number two, there's what I call managed conflicts, just like you got planned fires. So one of the ways we manage fires in California, or we should, is that you actually put things on fire on purpose. It's almost like a release valve for the wildfires so that they don't grow. You start small fires so you don't have big fires. It's like a vegetation management program. And it's the same thing with managing conflict. Managing conflict is not fun. It's uncomfortable. You got to hear people's opinions that aren't positive. But it's better to do it in a controlled situation where we sit down, we say, "Hey, can I talk to you? Private space, we'll do this. I'm going to listen to you. You're going to listen to me. Maybe we'll have a mediator." And it's maybe we said some nasty things, but it's all within some ground rules where we're going to have a conversation. It's better to do that than to just let your mouth go. Okay. I also want to promote the fact that we have a member of our church who has written and spoken extensively on this subject. Sister Deborah Pregay. I have links to a couple of her books on our notes, 30 Days to Taming Your Tongue and also Confronting Without Offending. Wonderful books, really practical information. So if you really need help in this area and your heart is right, but you don't have the tools, definitely get those books. They're very, very helpful. Okay. Almost done here. I just want to emphasize here the last part of the New King James Version that is different from the ESV. So 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." We talked about that. "And that there be no divisions among you." We talked about that. "But that you be perfectly joined together." Now, the way the New King James says it is different from the ESV. The ESV just says, "Be united." Okay? Now, be united basically is the main idea. It's not the literal translation, but it's the main idea. And perfectly joined together, the way the New King James says it, is closer to the literal translation, which I want to focus on for a second. So we're going to look at the Greek word that Paul is using here. And that Greek word basically is katarizo, which means make adequate, furnish completely, make sufficient, hence in some context, mend and restore. Now, when you read that, it's like, well, that don't say united. Well, that's the main, that's what Paul meant to say conceptually, but the word he's using is a word that's tied to mending and restoring. In fact, you see that same word used in Mark 1:19, where it talks about the disciples in their nets, right? So it says, verse 19 of Mark chapter 1, it says, and going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. Same Greek word that the ESV is using for united, right? But what the New King James is closer to the meaning by saying perfectly joined together. So let me speak, quote some commentary from Leon Morris again. He's commenting on this verse here. He says, he's saying, Paul looks for them to be perfectly united, where his verb is used of restoring anything to its right condition. Okay, interesting way of thinking about unity, restoring things to the right condition. So here's the principle that we would draw from this, right? So if unity is really about, in practice, about us mending, about us restoring each other. And so again, going back to the concept that you're not going to find churches that don't have flaws in it. In fact, you're going to find churches where there's pockets of unrest and there's no peace. So what do? You go on and make peace. You hear the gossip, you put it out. Like the firefighters, they're going up there to put the fire out. They're not going there to fan the flame, to strike another match, start more fires, which is what some people do. They hear some mess and they just add stuff to it. And they're saying, listen, and then you get asked about it. So listen, I don't know what's going on there. I really don't want to speak on it because I don't have enough information. Why don't we talk about something else? You know what? Have you prayed about this? You know, what scripture are you using to do? And you start asking them questions and you shut it down. Because what they're doing is starting a fire and you want to put it out. So in other words, our words should be healing agents. We use our words to heal. Instead of expecting a conflict-free church, go into places of conflict to bring peace. Go to the conflict to bring peace. Become a peace agent. Go precisely where there is no peace and become an adhesive, not a separator of bonds. If you see a fire, put it out. Don't fan the flame with your mouth. Amen. That's what unity is in practice. That's how we foster unity. Leon Morris continues, I'm quoting him, he says, to speak the same thing can be a first step to real unity. Final point here, and then we'll close out here. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 again. Says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. I'm going to focus here in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, this is the part that can make people nervous because they think that the church is telling you what to think and do, and you don't have an independent thought. And you think, again, you're going back to this idea that the church is a human matter instead of it being a divine matter. This is not about, even though the fact that we say the same things at a certain part of the service, we say one vision, one voice, we talk about our mission and vision, we say all those same things, that actually is important. But really what it's talking about here is not necessarily saying those things as much as it is having the same mind that Christ has. We're all focused on the mind of Christ. That's what makes us the same. Christ's mind. We're all getting information and revelation from the same mind. So let me give you a list of things you can do to put your mind in line with Christ. I'm just gonna mention them. I'm not gonna expound on them, but mention them, and you can check it off your list to see it. Maybe I'm doing this, or maybe this one I need a little bit more work on, right? So the first area is the Word. We're all as a congregation reading the Bible together, and I'm gonna encourage you. We're starting Monday, February 3rd. For those of you who can buy the devotional, we're gonna go through the Bible together. The Bible is how you get God's mind. If you don't have scripture for how you're approaching something, it's the wrong approach. Not to say there's a chapter and verse for every little thing, but I'm talking about the principles. The principles, right? So you need to read the Word of God. If you find yourself in a conflict, say, what scripture can I go to give me guidance? The second thing here is the Holy Spirit. He has a ministry to you. The minute you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you, and he is there to help you and support you. He can give you wisdom and guidance. Seek him for guidance on how to handle conflict. And sometimes he might say, you know what, just pray about that. Don't say anything right now. Well, what about such and such? Well, just leave that alone for now. Let me handle that. Right? What's another area? Prayer. Just pray about it. Pray every time you think about it. Every time you think about that person, they get on your nerves, just pray. Every time the thought about them comes and you kind of like get weird about it, just pray till you got peace about it, until you get to a point where you don't even care if it gets resolved anymore because the Holy Spirit got you. Whatever else they do, the Holy Spirit got you. So you pray about it. The next thing is love, right? There's a whole chapter in the Corinthians, which we'll go over at some other time, that gives you all the qualities of love. Use that as your checklist. Do my actions, are they in line with the checklist about the characteristics of love? Another one is godly counsel. What wise people do you confer with before you get yourself into something? And some of you, you take on other people's causes. Have nothing to do with you, but you mad. And you defending them, and you're like, why? You know, you have no real information. You're taking on other people's causes. Leave them alone. If the Lord didn't ask you to get involved, he didn't ask you to get involved. Pray for him. Another area is Christian fellowship. The Bible tells us as we gather together, we are provoked to love. We are provoked to do good works. We are encouraged. So our mindset is formed by fellowshipping with believers, particularly believers in our local church. Of course, Bible teaching. And then, of course, fasting quiets our soul, helps us to hear from God. And it empowers our ability to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Use this as your checklist to align your mind with the mind of Christ. Let's pray.